has blessed us again to be able to be here, and for that we're always grateful. It's an encouragement to see each and every one of you. As study, we have visitors among us, and we're thankful that you are here, and we hope that you'll come back each and every time that you have opportunity. I'm encouraged to be with you this morning. I want to mention a couple of things before we begin the lesson. One, our meeting wrapped up at Logwood last night. It was just a great meeting and encouraging to be with those good brethren there. And I appreciate Mark and Tammy for making the drive all the way to Perry County to be at that meeting. That was an encouragement to us and to the brethren there, and we appreciate that very much. I also want to mention to you that the radio program on the AM station, which is 1400 AM, beginning Friday, will also come across on an FM station. I believe that they told me that's 106 point something, and I'll have to find out for sure to make certain on that. But I'm thankful for that, because that means that for the same price, we're going to be on both the AM and the FM station. Of course, we still have the 101.1 FM program as well. So hopefully, if your reception has not been really good on that AM station, then beginning this Friday, you'll be able to hear that even better. In the book of Exodus chapter 32, where our scripture reading was at, verses 25 and 26, Moses asked an important question. It's a question that I want us to consider this Lord's Day, this morning in our lesson. In verse 26, the Bible says that Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. I want to ask that question this morning. Who is on the Lord's side? As we think about this side of the cross, it really has the idea behind it. The question needs to be asked. Who will follow Jesus? Who is on God's side? Who is on the Lord's side this morning? And as you think about yourself, and again, my preaching always begins with me, and I need to make sure that I practice what I preach. And Paul mentioned that in 1 Corinthians 9:27 when he said that I'll keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself will be a castaway. But I want you to ask yourself this morning, are you on the Lord's side? Are you? Who will follow Jesus? Sometimes we sing that hymn, "Who will follow Jesus?" Sometimes we sing the hymn, "I have decided to follow Jesus." That's an important question. Who is on the Lord's side? You know, in today's world, many think that there's no way that we can have absolute truth. Do you believe that? That there's no way that a group of people, whether it be here at Mill Street or any place else, there's no way that a group of people can believe the same things, practice the same things, and teach the same things. Do you believe that we can? I believe we can. In fact, I believe and suggest to you that the Bible says that we are commanded to do that. In places like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, when Paul is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to those at Corinth, he said, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present," or that you speak the same thing, rather, "that there be no divisions among you." Remember that? No divisions. "But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and also in the same judgment." Did you know that even when it comes to matters of judgment, the Bible says we're not to be a divided people? No division among us. And we need to keep that in the forefront of our minds. So I want to suggest just some simple things to you that the Bible talks about that is necessary if we are going to follow God, if we are going to be on the Lord's side. These things are absolutely necessary. The first one I want you to think about is the fact that we must have God's way over man's way. You've got to go with the Lord and not with Donnie Oliver. You've got to go with the Lord and not with our family. We've got to go with God. We've got to go with His Word and not with man. I don't want you to believe something because I say it. I may miss the mark. I'm subject to error. I may get something wrong. Sometimes I butcher a verse when I try to quote it. And sometimes I may mispronounce something. I may miss the verbs and the nouns and bust those things and just blow them out of the water. I'm not perfect. You already know that. I don't even have to point that out to you. So don't go with Donnie Oliver. You need to go with the Lord. And so if we're going to be on the Lord's side, we've got to have God's way over man's way. By the way, the Bible says in no uncertain terms that God's ways are higher than man's. Remember that? As the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55, and I invite you to turn to these passages. Be a good student of the Bible and write these things down. Be attentive to them. Open your ears and your hearts to the word of the Lord. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." You see, God doesn't think like we do. God is God, and I'm not. God is God, and you are not. And the quicker we get that into our minds, the better off we'll be. We're not God. "Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Who knows better, God or man? I suggest to you, God knows better. He always knows better than what we know and what we think about the matter. God is always right, even when we don't understand why God would command a particular thing, why the Bible would say one thing or something else. We may not understand that. We've got to study it. But we may not understand that just yet. But nonetheless, God is always right. Each and every time. Without fail. The Bible says in the book of Psalms 14 and verse 12 that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sometimes we think we've got it all figured out, don't we? Sometimes I think I may have a particular passage all figured out. Think that it just makes sense, and then I keep on studying, or maybe I hear a sermon presented under a Bible class. One of these good brethren are presenting a Bible class, and I'm listening to that, and I think, you know, I missed that. How could I miss that? And it just seems like your eyes are opened, and it's just become so plain. So be careful about that. There's a way which seemeth right unto man, but then thereof are the ways of death. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 16 and in verse 2, every way of man is right in his own eyes. Remember that passage? And so everyone likes to think that they're right. But verses like that will knock us down a notch or two and remind us that God is right, even though we may be wrong from time to time. And we need to understand as well as we think about God's ways, that we need to go with God's ways over man's, that we can be zealous. And by the way, God expects us to be zealous, doesn't He? Zealous unto good works, Paul is writing to Timothy and mentions that to him. We can be full of zeal, encouraged. For lack of a better way, you've heard people say that person is just on fire for the Lord. It means that they are just full of zeal. And still be wrong. Did you know that? I think about Paul and about others in the Bible who were very zealous. Paul said, at least on a couple of occasions, "I was full of zeal. I was zealous toward the tradition, just as you are." Paul would say, but yet he was doing wrong. He points that out in the book of Galatians and other places, Galatians chapter 1. When he says that I was zealous of the traditions and I exceeded in those things above many of my own countrymen, being exceedingly zealous of the traditions as you are, persecuted the church of God and wasted it, he pointed out in that passage. But yet, was he on the Lord's side? No. I think about those that Paul would write about in Romans chapter 10. He talks about Israel, and he says in Romans 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." In other words, they're not saved. I want them to be saved. My heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is that they would be saved. Well, notice what he goes on to say, verses 2 and 3. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." The zeal was there, but the knowledge wasn't there. The fire was there, the desire was there, but the knowledge wasn't there. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." You think we can be guilty of doing that? You think we can be guilty of going about to establish our own righteousness, our own form of doing things? And not pick the book of books up and study it, and yet all the while think that we've done right. I think about those whom the Lord would talk about in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. When He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Then He talks about in verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" You think that they were persuaded, convinced that they had been laboring for the Lord? Sounds like it. But look at the end result, verse 23 then. He said, "I will profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you, ye cursed, workers of iniquity." That word iniquity means lawlessness. They did it without the authority of God. And so, if we're going to be on the Lord's side, then we're going to have to go with God's ways over man's ways. And folks, we're also going to have to, number two, accept truth over error. Now, to most of us here this morning, that's really a no-brainer. You say, "Well, preacher, you don't have to convince me of that. I already know that." Well, not everyone knows what you know. And even if you do know that, and the duty of a gospel preacher is to stir people's remembrance up. Like Paul told Timothy, "If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." I'm not interested in being a good minister in the eyes of man, but I sure am in the eyes of God. And so, I've got to remind people, do my duty when it comes to that. We've got to accept truth over error. And that teaches you and it teaches me that we can't believe everything that's laid out before us. Can we? You know, to a lot of people, when someone stands before them, they open up the Bible and they begin to talk, you can believe everything that falls out of their lips. The Bible says we can't do that. In fact, when you look at Acts chapter 20, as Paul was in a place called Miletus, and he called for the elders of the church at Ephesus to come to him and began to talk with him. He said in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood." Paul, why should they be concerned about that? "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things." Can you believe everything that you hear? Paul said there's going to be men entering in among you, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn not everyone, night and day, with tears." They can't believe everything, or they couldn't believe everything that was going to come along. And neither can we today. 1 John 4. 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try." That word "try" means to test or to prove the spirits, whether they be of God. Paul talked about that as he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, chapter 4 of each of those letters. 1 Timothy 4, 1, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly," that puts emphasis on it, "expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." And so, if it made no difference, if you can believe everything that comes along, then how could these individuals be believing lies, speaking lies, if their way was right? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, begin with verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season," means when they like it, when they don't, when it's convenient, when it's not, when it's popular, when it's unpopular. "Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, not maybe, not perhaps, not if, but the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You think that happens today? Yeah, that was written before the close of the first century, but I ask you, do you think that happens today? Yes, people will turn away their ears from the truth. Yes, I've preached at particular places where it was stated afterward, we will not ask him back. Yes, people will turn their ears from what the Bible has to say. Not everyone's going to agree with it. Not everyone is going to accept it. But if we're going to be on the Lord's side, we're going to have to accept truth over error. Acts 17, verse 11. As the Bible describes those Bereans, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with a readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Well, how can you know what the truth is? The Lord says you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, John 8, 32. Pilate asked a question in John 18, 38, what is truth? How would you respond to that? How would you define truth? Jesus gave the best answer anyone could give to that question. When he said in John 17, 17, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you want to know what the truth is, you can pick it up and read it. You don't need my opinion about it. You don't need to know what Donnie Oliver says about it. But you need to know what the Bible says about it. And so, if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to be on the Lord's side, we're going to have to take truth over error. And number three, we're going to have to seek God's approval over man's approval. We have too many today that just simply want to please other people instead of pleasing God. And we can't be that way if we're going to be on the Lord's side. Yes, it's encouraging to have brothers and sisters who will strengthen your hands and encourage you along the way. That's encouraging. We need one another. But we need to be concerned about whether or not God approves of the things that we're doing. Notice, if you will, in Galatians chapter 1. And Paul had something to say about that. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Let me ask you a question. Can you be on the Lord's side if you're a men pleaser? Can I? No, we can't. Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, notice the result of that. I should not be the servant of Jesus Christ. And so who are we trying to please? God? And folks, we want everybody to come to Jesus. We sing that hymn sometimes. Come to Jesus. Come today. Come without delay and so forth. And we wish that the situation was that every time the invitation was extended, that every person in the building who is on the outside of Christ will come forth and obey the gospel. But we don't want people to do that simply because they're trying to please family or because they're trying to please the person to the left or the right or the front or behind them. We want them to obey because they want to please God and they want to go to heaven and they want to serve God all the days of their life. And if we're going to please God, we're going to have to know His will. That's vital. In fact, the Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study. Some versions say give diligence. That's what that word means. To give diligence. To show thyself approved unto men. So you begin to shake because you know better. Right? To show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. And so if we're going to be on the Lord's side, then we need to seek the approval of God over man. You agree with that? But there's another one I want you to think about, and that is the fact that we've got to be interested in spiritual things over physical things. I don't have to say too much about that. I just did two sermons with you at the close of last month on eternal things and temporal things, taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. And there he makes a distinction that the temporal things are just that. They're temporal. The things that we can see will not last. They're going to perish. Whereas the things that we cannot see, those eternal things, are going to last. And the Bible tells us in Colossians, If you'll turn there with me, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. The fact that you're here this morning speaks to that, I hope at least to some degree, that you are seeking spiritual things. You've come out among God's people, the house of the Lord. This building's not the house of the Lord, but those of whom you are in company with, the saints of God, a household of God, Paul would say in 1 Timothy 3:15. Set your affection on things above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, in the American Standard Version, the New King James Version, he says, set your mind on the things above, not on things of the earth. I love that passage that's found in Luke 12, verse 15, when the Lord said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life, you remember the rest of that? For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. It's not all about what we can see and what we can feel and what we can handle in our hands and get our hands on. But it is about spiritual things. It is about eternal things. All the physical things are going to pass away. Pass away with a great noise. Melt with fervent heat. The elements will melt, be dissolved away. The Bible points out in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. Actually, 10 through 12. He talks about those things. We need to remind ourselves to not be overly concerned about things. Remember the Lord taught that on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34, when he talked about that? Take no thought for the things, what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat and so forth. Said in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we need to set our mind, our affection, our desires on things above. The fifth thing I want you to think about is we've got to put the needs of others over needs of self. I've done sermons on that topic and taught about that a number of times, but it bears repeating in a sermon like this. If we're going to be on the Lord's side, then we need to think about other people. Sometimes we're too selfish. Sometimes we want everything to be our way, and we want it to be as we said, when we said, and the way we said. And that won't work in the body of Christ. It just simply will not work. There's not a single one of us here today that gets everything our way each and every time. It just doesn't happen that way. And we need to understand that. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, it's one of the greatest statements that's made in the New Testament. Not the greatest, but one of the greatest statements that is found in the New Testament as we think about those things. Book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Is that easy to do? No, I agree you, it's not easy to do. Because sometimes we get on the defensive and we get all up at arms and we just want to be guarded and hard. But we can't be that way. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about the fact of what Jesus did, took upon him the form of man, form of a serpent, servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you. And by the way, that doesn't mean that we shirk all responsibility toward our own self and say, well, I have to set my desire on things of others and not myself. No, we still are commanded to keep house and to keep our own front porch swept. James 1:27. In the last part of that verse he said, and keep himself unspotted from things of the world. One more point. And that is if we're going to be on the Lord's side, we're going to have to be concerned about being saved as opposed to being lost. I don't know the spiritual condition of every person present this morning. You know it. God knows it. But if we're going to be on the Lord's side, we've got to be concerned about being saved and going to heaven when this life is over. And God made every provision for that. He did everything, put everything in place that was necessary that you might obey the gospel and have an eternal home in the joys of heaven when this life is over. He didn't leave anything undone. And Jesus did everything that was necessary, shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, so that a way could be made that men could be reconciled unto God. That's what's accomplished by His blood, among other things. The remission of sins, Matthew 26:28, He talks about that, and so forth. That we're made nigh by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2:17, and to the host of things that was made possible by the shed blood of Christ. And the Holy Spirit did His part as He revealed the Word to the writers of the Bible so that when we read it, we can understand what was revealed to them. But the question is, are you going to do your part this morning? And I can't answer that for you. I tell you, it is a sad state of affairs when individuals, knowing what God did for them, knowing what Jesus did for them, and they may not say it, but by their very actions, will not obey the gospel. And you know what that's saying when you do that? You're saying no thanks. You're saying thanks, but no thanks, Lord. That's what you're saying. You're saying, I know You did that for me. I know You want me to be saved. I know You want me to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4. But no thank you. And you know what that means? That means that Jesus, so far as my life is concerned, died in vain on the cross. He died in vain. Might as well not even die. I'm not even going to obey the gospel anyway. Don't be that way. Don't be that way. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, get ready, stand and sing this song of encouragement that you might have an opportunity to come forward and obey the Lord. Why delay? You become a Christian by hearing the gospel. You've heard the gospel. Jesus came to the earth. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected. Ascended to heaven where He reigns as King of kings and Lord of lords. You believe that? Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, as Paul would say in Acts 17:30, that God once winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now you must confess your faith in Christ. To stand before this audience this morning and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Lord commanded that, Matthew 10:32-33. And then you must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. The Lord commanded it, Mark 16:16. It's for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. And folks, when you do that, God will forgive you of every sin you've ever committed in the past. And He'll add you to the church that was purchased with the Lord's shed blood, Acts 2:47, Acts 20:28. But maybe you have done that. You've fallen away. You turned your back on the Lord. You're not living your life right, and you know that you're not. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer, as Simon was told to do in Acts the 8th chapter. Repent and pray, and if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And we have His assurance that He'll forgive us, 1 John 1 and then verse 9. Folks, this is the only opportunity that you may have. You're not guaranteed another one. And if you're here this morning, you're subject to the invitation. Don't delay. Come right now.